but me, it cuddles on me.
His praises beautiful.
They're no greater than the fragrance
of heaven, broken rose.
The most beautiful rose
he will broken one day,
and nailed to that tree
on a hill far away,
forsaken by his friend. He will bruise by his fall,
but how
sweet
is the praise of heaven we rule. In a bar or two,
but on the third day,
heaven rose up in the blue
to the heights of hell,
and down to the deep in hell,
the fragrance of heaven rose for continuing
to lead well.
The most beautiful road here a broken one day, and nailed to that tree
on a hill far away,
forsaken by his friend. He was bruised by his foe,
but how sweet
is the praise of heaven we roll.
Forsaken by his friend, oh, he will prove by his soul.
How sweet
is the fragrance of heaven.
Let's all turn to 519 for our offertory hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
song, I heard a voice trying to get out, and I was wondering maybe if we could have Sister Reza. Do you have anything prepared that you could sing for us?
There's a special.
Do you have something for us? Okay, I know we have a trio. I knew we have, but I thought maybe you would want to sing for us.
Tonight.
Okay, tonight. So we do have a trio, a special. It's called the Mix Trio. I didn't know. Is it just a Mix Trio, or is that the name?
Mix Trio.
Okay.
Okay.
So we have a Mix Trio.
Oh,
prayer song as we prepare our hearts for the message. You know, the Word of God cannot impart anything in you if you already know everything. Amen? Quick announcement, next week, don't forget, it's Easter Sunday. We usually have it on second Sunday of the month, but because it's Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, we'll have a potluck next Sunday. Just a quick announcement. You know, the song, the message of that song is simple, but so true. The Word of God cannot fill you up if you're already full. Amen? First thing that we need to do as we approach the Word of God is to empty ourselves of everything that we may think we know. Galatians 6, verse 7. A very familiar verse that will be your indicator of the end. Galatians 6, 7, and then put a bookmark on Galatians 6, 7. And we'll be in our text back onto 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. After verse 28, I'm going to ask Brother Mac to lift up his voice and ask God exactly just like the song says, to fill us up this morning. Amen? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 15. They say amen when you're there. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Follow along with me. 1 Samuel 15 verse 22 says, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness," I want you to highlight those two things from verse 23, "rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and secondly, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle." And the title of this message this morning is It Rent. It Rent. Verse 28. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Brother Matt, can you pray for this message, please?
Lord, as we hold out the ear of the pastor's word, guide his heart and his intelligence. Speak out the knowledge that we may listen, not just listen, but listen and learn and understand. To do better than thank you. Help us walk in your name. Praise your name. Give us all strength, O God. God, please help us.
Amen. Amen. Then you may be seated. Last Sunday, we learned how Samuel said to King Saul that to obey is better than his sacrifices. Verse 23, he compares disobedience to rebellion. In verse 23, the Bible says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Now, rebellion is a sin of disobedience. When you do not obey the authority that is God-given in your life, that is rebellion. Now, the father of rebellion and the origin of it, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 28, many of you, maybe all of you know who is the father of rebellion. Ezekiel chapter 28 speaks about this man. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 28. His name is the Prince of Tyrus. Verse 2 says, Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yea, thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart, ask the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. With wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. You know who this is? Yeah. Take a look at verse 11 or verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And I say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, and thou sealedst up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Verse 17, Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou wast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You know who this is? I go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, let's find out who is the father of rebellion. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, starting with verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressor seized the golden city? Seize. Verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven? You know who's the father of rebellion? Lucifer is. O son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. The father of rebellion is Satan. When you rebel against the God-given authority in your life, when you disobey the God-given authority in your life, you are rebelling against God. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 11 says, An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Jeremiah chapter 28 verse 16 says, Therefore saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Now Samuel tells King Saul, Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I hope you're not messing around with this thing called witchcraft. Witchcraft is not something to be meddled with if you are a Christian. In the Old Testament, God had warned the nation of Israel not to practice witchcraft. In 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6, and in speaking about these people that were into the Wicca, in 2 Kings 9:22, he warns the nation of Israel against this woman by the name of Jezebel. She was a witch. As Christians, in Micah chapter 5 verse 12, Micah said, I will cut off witchcraft out of thine hand. Every soothsayer, Galatians 5:20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, they all belong in the same category. There are things today that are going around in amongst the young generation. They play around with Ouija boards. They play around with tarot cards and those things. Be careful with those things. If you are a Christian, you are forbidden from meddling with witchcraft. But Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If you're going to rebel, you belong to the same category as a witch. Amen? That's what it's saying. Secondly, the second sin of King Saul, the first one is rebellion against God-given authority. The second sin of King Saul is stubbornness. Stubbornness. Look at verse 23 again. He says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. I want you to see a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. You know what happens to stubborn children in the Old Testament? I want you to see this one. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he still won't listen unto them. Look at verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Notice verse 21. What does that say? And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's a pretty heavy a penalty for stubbornness. Now, I don't think we should be doing that, amen? I don't think when we have a stubborn child, we got to be able to take him to the middle of the city and beat him up to the point that he die. I don't agree with that. But the point is, God takes stubbornness heavily. It's not a joke. Having a stubborn spirit, Samuel said, is as the iniquity and idolatry. You know what idolatry is, right? Idolatry is placing something above God. Amen. When you place something above God in the place of God, that is idolatry. He says, Saul, you are stubborn. I told you, you're sinning against God. What's the meaning of this bleeding of the sheep? But you know what King Saul did? I don't know what you're talking about, Samuel. I did obey the voice of the Lord. And what Samuel said, no, you did not. You know what King Saul said? Yes, I did. Prophet Samuel said, no, you did not. What's this sounds then? Well, you know what happened was, it was the people, remember? It was the people, and it was for the sacrifice, and then the rest I obeyed. Remember that? You know what that is? It was stubbornness. King Saul was a stubborn individual. Samuel said, you are idolatrous. Because you are stubborn, you are idolatrous. You're saying that there is something greater than God. Now, idolatry is something, is like I said, placing something or anything higher or equal with God. In our society today, now some worship cars and houses. Amen? But some worship positions and personalities. Others worship their spouse and their children. Oh yeah. Here's one thing I learned. You realize your children don't even belong to you. You know, I enjoy my kids a lot. I enjoy spending time with them. I enjoy watching them grow. But I have to recognize the fact that they don't even belong to me. They are on loan. They're a loaner. They're on loan until they meet their partner. Your children do not belong to you. They're not yours. You're a trustee of your children while they are minors. But then after that, they belong to someone else. That's the truth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. A little side note here before we get to the main message. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The Bible says that the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Why? They belong to each other. They belong to each other. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You see? Your children belongs to somebody else. Well, some say, well, that's not how I was brought up. Or that's not how it is in the society or in the culture I'm familiar with. You know what I say when I hear that? Here's what I say. I say you can take your upbringing, the society, and the culture, but I will stick with the Word of God. Amen? One of the things that goes contrary to the Word of God, that prevents us from growing in the Word of God, is culture. It's our upbringing, and the truth is the society goes against the Word of God. And if I were to choose between my upbringing, if I were to choose between my upbringing versus the Word of God, if I were to choose between the society's norms and the Word of God, if I were to choose between my culture and the Word of God, I will choose the Word of God. Amen? Amen? I'd rather stick with the Word of God. And then some people say, well, Pastor, isn't blood thicker than water? Yes. Blood is thicker than water. But for those of you that are married today, blood may be thicker than water, but it's not thicker than your wedding ring. Amen? Blood may be thicker than water, but it's not thicker than your vow. It's not thicker than your vow to love your spouse. When you made that commitment, you did not just promise your spouse, you promised God. Amen? You know, we live in a society of disposable marriages, disposable relationships. But my Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, if you only grasp that principle, that the husband is the wife and the wife is the husband, the two become one. Amen? Nothing should go in between it. Not even blood. Amen? And that's the problem with placing anything in this life on a pedestal higher than God. I heard someone say, you know, it's a hobby. They would say, I heard someone that upset me. This lady said, this, I'm going to leave it as a blank because I don't want you to know who it is, even if you tried. I heard someone say, blank is the most important thing in life. And she was pertaining to a hobby. I was offended by that. I thought, no, a hobby cannot be more important, cannot be the most important thing in life. Right. Amen? But sadly, sometimes we even try to justify a hobby as a ministry, as something that God can use, as a sacrifice to offer unto the Lord, King Saul said. Here's a question. What is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important thing? What do you consider to be the most important thing in your life? It can be a hobby, you see? It can't be the thing that you enjoy the most. The moment it becomes, whatever it is, whatever hobby you have, the moment it becomes the most important thing in your life, you become idolatrous. And that is a rebellion against God. Sadly, sometimes we lose our common sense. You know, as Christians, sometimes we lose our common sense. What is the most important thing in your life? What is it?
God.
God, right? But if you were to set priorities in your life, how would you order your priorities in life? Are you following me? You have to set your priorities in life. What is the most important thing in your life? Once you determine that, what is next after that? Then once you determine the second most important thing in your life, what is the third most important thing in your life? I tell you, you flip the order of things, of your priorities, you're going to mess up. Amen? People say, well, I'm going to leave my wife and my kids because God has called me to do something that's more important. I question that. You know why? Because that doesn't go together. The husband is the wife and the wife is the husband. If God called you to do something, your wife should be there too. Your family should be there too. Amen? We say, well, no, God is calling me to leave my family. Is He? Is God calling you to leave your family? Is God calling you to forsake your family and not to provide for them? Does the Word of God ever go contrary with itself? You see? We lose our common sense. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Colossians 3:2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Amen? Look at verse 24 now. We're only in verse 23. Take a look at verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. You know, one of the hardest things to do in life is to admit that we are wrong. Amen? Let me say it again. One of the hardest things to do in life is to admit that we are wrong. Let me give you four different individuals that admitted that they were wrong. The first one was Achan. Remember what Achan did? Achan took those things that did not belong to him. And as a consequence, his entire family paid for the price. Remember? But in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says that when Achan answered Joshua, you know what Achan said in the end? He said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Achan admitted that he was wrong. What about David? David, the greatest of all kings, the author of the Psalms, the wisest of all men, apart from King Solomon. You know what King David did? When he sinned against Bathsheba and Nathan confronts him, you know, in the end, Psalm chapter 41, verse 4, David said, I have sinned. What about the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son takes of everything that belonged to him and leaves the comfort of his father's house and lives a riotous living according to Luke chapter 15. But in the end, you know what the prodigal son said? In verse 18 of Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son said, "I have sinned." I mean, even Judas, after he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas said, "I have sinned." The most difficult thing to do in life is to admit that we are wrong. Amen? Verse 24 again. King Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." And he tells him the real reason why he did what he did. The real reason why he did what he did is because, what does your Bible say? Because he feared the people. It wasn't because the people made a decision for him. It wasn't because he was going to make sacrifices unto God. The real reason why King Saul did what he did is because he was afraid of the people. In the New Testament, there was a group of individuals who had done the same thing. There were the priests and the scribes. Take a look at Luke chapter 22, verse 2. Just hang in there. We'll get to the message. I'm still building my outline here. Luke chapter 22, verse 2. You know what the problem with the chief priests and the scribes was? Luke 22, 2 says, "And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him." Why? For they feared the people. They fear the people. When the believers were going through their ministry in the book of Acts, the captain with the officers in Acts chapter 5, they could not do violence to the apostles and the disciples. Why? For they fear the people. Acts chapter 5, verse 26. When they were dealing with John the Baptist, in Mark chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says, "But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." The problem with King Saul was that he made decisions out of the fear of the people. Let's continue on, verses 25, 26, 27, so I can get to my message. Verse 25 says, back to our text, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Samuel said, "I'm sorry, I can't have you back as king. I know you want it. I know you enjoy it. But you keep rejecting the word of the Lord. I tell you what will happen to you. The moment you cease to believe the word of God, the moment this nation rejects the word of God, God will reject this nation too." Verse 27, as we come to our message. Verse 27. "And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent." You understand what's going on here? Samuel said, "I'm sorry, King Saul, I can't deal with you anymore. God can no longer use you as king. I'm going to walk away." King Saul chases after him, runs after him like a little child. King Saul chases after Samuel and grabs his clothes, his mantle, the Bible says. And as he took a hold of the skirt of Samuel, it ripped. He ripped his clothes. I want you to imagine a little child when the mom is going to work or going to the groceries and leaving the child behind or something like that. You imagine a little child holding on, "Mom, don't leave me," right? Holds on to your clothes. My son does that sometimes. When I'm on my way to work, he would hold on to my suit and pulls my clothes, and I can't move because he's holding on to my clothes. This is what's going on here. But King Saul was a grown man. Acting like a little child, he grabs onto the skirt of Samuel and he ripped his clothes. Look at verse 20. Look at what Samuel tells him. Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom," or ripped the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, "and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, and that is better than thou." Now God is the God of second chances. Amen? And in Saul's case, God is a God of a third chance. And in fact, if we trace back from the previous chapters, God had given King Saul many, 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 many chances. Amen? You remember? King Saul kept failing God, and yet God gave him so many chances. But here's my message for this morning, just one. Here's the message. Some things in life has a limit. Some things in life has a limit. You can't keep pushing it. Eventually, it will break. That's it. That's the message. Some things in life has a limit. You can't keep pushing it, because eventually it will break. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, the renting of the clothes of Samuel, of the high priest in the New Testament. And if you will remember, the ripping of the veil in half signified what? It signified that the old was done away with, the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, towards the end, to make the long story short, towards the end, Saul lost the throne, but he remained a child of God. In verse 31, Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now, here's a comfort. That when we sin, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blessing is you may lose your privilege of serving God, but by the grace of God, you're still saved. Amen? Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You realize our God is a God of long suffering. 2 Peter 3:9 says, but here's one thing that can happen. If you keep pushing it, you keep holding on to it, it will rent. It will rent. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. I'm saying God may not use you anymore. Amen. Pastor, do you mean I can't come to church? No, I'm not saying that. You'll always be saved. Once saved, always saved. But there are things in your life that God can take away. There are privileges in your life that can be ripped apart and away from you if you keep pushing God. Not everything is permanent some things have a limit. Every head bow, every eye closed. Maybe you're not saved this morning and you're thinking, well, I still have several years to live and make a decision. You may not. The Bible says, today is accept the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. But if you are a Christian today, or you are involved in some kind of sin, and you're holding on to some kind of sin, something in your life that you're not giving up, I tell you, some things in life have limits. There's a limit. There's a limit. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you could stand to your feet as the piano plays. As the piano plays, every head bow, every eye closed. Maybe you don't belong to a church and you're looking for a church. Why don't you make the decision today? Maybe you haven't followed scriptural baptism. You haven't been baptized. Why don't you make that decision today? Father, thank you for your holy word. I don't know what you had prepared that message, and I don't know for who you had prepared that message for. But I pray, Lord God, that your word will not return void. May everyone here, maybe if that person in here in this building, Lord God, is struggling with something, is holding on to something that he or she does not want to let go, may you bestow grace and courage to that individual. And may you remind us as Christians that it is a privilege to serve you. But things do have a limit. Help us to make a decision. Help us to be faithful. Dismiss us with your blessings as we meet again tonight and in our midweek service. I pray for those that are not able to be with us. That you keep them safe. You watch over them. Pray for our church members and our visitors that are here today. That are struggling with something, help them to give it up to you. Help them to leave it to you. Dismiss us with your blessing. Keep us safe as we meet again. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.